He's going to destroy us eternally because he must do so because you've given his glory to graven images and you are by nature an idolater. 24/7, by nature. You came out of the womb speaking lies and your whole person was given to idolatry. So God could justly condemn you and me and destroy us forever. Why will he not? Why will he hear you? Why will he not forsake you? Isaiah 42, verse 9, skip back two verses. I'm sorry, 8, back 2 to 6. That was verse 8 that I quoted to you. Verse 6 says this, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, a light of the Gentiles. Why? I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. That is a messianic passage. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Cyrus there. How do we know? Because Cyrus was not given as a light to the Gentiles. Jesus was given as a light to the Gentiles. The word covenant means to cut. Jesus is the cutting of the covenant. And the only way God could be righteous to hear your prayer, to be righteous, not to forsake you, if the righteous one, Jesus, bore the wrath of God on our behalf, so that God could do what he's doing now in verse 7 of Isaiah 42, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoner out of the prison house of darkness. See, the way God overcomes unrighteousness and giving glory, the glory that's owing to his name, to graven images, which we have done, he opens our eyes and he shows us his glory and the beauty of it. And then he's overcoming that sinfulness. The only way he can open our eyes justly, righteously, according to his own nature, is if someone takes the hit for our unrighteousness. And so, beloved, God will, his commitment, his zeal not to forsake you, his commitment to uphold you, his zeal and his passion to hear your prayer is a zeal that he has in Isaiah 42:8. He will not give his glory to another. How passionate is God about it? He gave his son to have you. He gave his son to hear you. He gave his son so he would not forsake you. So God's zeal to uphold you is just as strong as his zeal for his own name and his righteousness. And so you can rest assured, as Brother Titus was saying, no matter what sin we do, we can bring it back to the throne and confess and repent and know that God justly and righteously can forgive your sin. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Take heart, beloved. Your God is after you. He is after you with a zeal and a commitment that nothing will stop him. Only because he can do it righteously, only because you have a Savior who is right for you. Now, when is it then that you can come to God and expect him to hear you? In this passage, verse 17. And how is it that God hears thirst? Did you catch that? When they're thirsty and their tongue fails to thirst, I'll hear their thirst. Now, the word here in the Hebrew is almost exclusively translated answered. So we could say here, I mean, look it up. It's answered everywhere. Here, it's here. It's just basically the same thing. God says, when you're thirsty, I'm listening, I'm coming, I'm answering. How do you do that? How do you answer thirst? The words being spoken. Well, I think the answer is to remember the God who's not forsaking them, he's not forsaking people that are in Babylon because they forsook him. And when you ask the question, why did they forsake him? Jeremiah, who's speaking the prophecy to the people who are going into Babylon, different prophet, will say in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's why you're going into captivity. That's why they did. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And if you've hewn out, you've digged out wells or cisterns that are broken that will hold no water. And so their rebellion, the reason they forsook God is because they weren't thirsty for God. We don't We don't want you. If you read Jeremiah 2, you see it over and over again. God, they went after God in the wilderness. They were pursuing God, and then they just forgot and says, where's God? We don't know. We don't care. And so they started digging wells. The water would leak out, and rather than turn to God, they said, well, I'm just going to dig another well. And you can see the imagery is very clear there. It's trying to find fulfillment, trying to find your joy, trying to find your contentment in something other than God, because He's been forsaken, and now they're trying to do it their way. They're digging, and they drink it, and it seems to be fulfilling, and then all of a sudden it's gone. So they just step aside and start digging another well. Is that not the image we get of men in America and across the world today? They just can't be content. Just have to have another thing. And when they get that, the water runs dry, the well runs dry, and they move to something else. Again and again. All right, but notice verse 17. It says, when they are poor and needy and they seek water and there is none. What that means is they finally came to the place where the broken well will no longer satisfy. And now, no water doesn't mean that there weren't more wells they could have dug. It means now there's nothing that will satisfy but God. Have you come to that place, beloved? There is no, it won't work. The wells are no good. I've tried it. Or as the songwriter writes, all that my soul has tried left but a dismal void. Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Is that your testimony? When Jesus hears that thirst, He answers. Well, how do you answer a thirst? You give what the thirst is after. Water. Living water. Water gushing up into everlasting life. John 4. So this is a spiritual water. And so God says when the poor and needy seek water, they can't find it anymore. They've had it with broken wells and their tongue is failing for thirst. I will hear them. I will answer. I will not forsake them. So that's when He will do this. But look at verse 18 now. Where will He do it? I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine, the box tree together. Where? In unlikely places. You don't find rivers in high places. You ever seen a river on a mountain? Now maybe you have, but that's not where rivers are. Or fountains, springs in valleys. Not flowing. This is fountains. You don't typically see those in valleys. You don't find pools of water in the desert. They're not there. And you don't find dry land springs of water. Now, this could be alluding, obviously, to going back to Jerusalem. God was going to provide them water, but there's nothing to hang our hat on here. Now, the first Exodus, when they were in the wilderness, the psalm says He brought water out of the rock. And you go back and you read, yeah, that's exactly what He did. But there's no historical record that God made a river in the high places when they were going back to Jerusalem. There's no historical record, and you can't find it in Isaiah. There is no confirmation that God literally did this. So what we need to see is, you're the trees, and the water is the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament confirms that along with the Old Testament. You're the tree. You're the tree in the wilderness. You're the fruit tree. These are useful trees. These are trees that are useful. You're the fruit tree. And the Holy Spirit is the water. And when God hears your thirst, He comes with the water of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? You start bearing fruit in some unlikely, unusual places. Like Psalm 1, in drought. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, doesn't fade, which means there's something there that can cause it to fade. Jeremiah 17 says, in the year of drought will not be careful. That is very unlikely for a tree in the middle of a drought when there's no water to have green leaves that are not withering. Just like here. Totally unlikely. which is the imagery of that there's a source of water, there's a river of water that's flowing through the roots, that's coming up through the trunk and into the branches, called a vine, the water of the Holy Spirit, Christ. And what it's doing then, it is bringing something for the soul that causes it to bear fruit in the wilderness, in the desert, and in places you don't find it happening. John chapter 7, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit this way when he says in that great feast, he stood up at the last day, I believe it was, and he cries out and says, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now notice Jesus is going to make a parallel with drinking with something we know very well. "Let him come to me with drink. He that believeth," which is connected to what? Drinking. "He that is thirsty, let him come and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now that's kind of unusual too, right? That's an unlikely place. So now we know that this, because he says it's the Holy Spirit that will yet be given. The Holy Spirit is the source, the Spirit of Christ in us, that brings about something within the soul of man, there the belly, speaking of that's where the body gets satisfied, in the belly when you eat, that's where the food and drink goes. So spiritually, in the soul of man, when we are hungry and thirsty, God hears that thirst, He comes, He will not forsake that thirst, He will bring to that thirst the Holy Spirit, and then out of the Holy Spirit welling up within us, using this imagery, in an unlikely place within us, out of our bellies, flow rivers of water for other people to drink from. And so the when is when we stop searching for broken fountains. We could say that's coming to conversion. We say we need to do that again and again. The where is that God now is going to bring this fulfillment in the driest of times, in the trials. He'll bring it to you. On the mountaintop, He'll bring it to you. In unlikely places, He's going to bring these rivers of water in unlikely places in order that you may be a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And that brings us to the last verse that I want to look at, verse 19, or 20 rather. Why will He do this? Why will He hear your thirst and then bring water in such a way in an unlikely place, in a place maybe of hardship and difficulty, a place in barrenness and dryness? Why? Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, the Holy One of Israel hath created it. And we get back full circle for His glory. He wants people to look at you as a tree that's producing, and your sorrow and your difficulties and all the other trees around you just seem dead. Their leaves have fallen off, and you've got these green leaves, and they come up and say, "What on earth? What's going on in your life?" So, well, I'm just kind of this Christian that just kind of has it all together. No. God wants them to see. Who's He talking about? The Babylonians. He's not talking about Israel seeing. He's talking to Israel to be these trees. He wants the world to see and know and consider and understand that these trees aren't doing it. They're by the rivers of water. That these trees aren't the ones producing this fruit. They're fruit bearing. They're pursuing obedience, but they're not the source of it. God wants all to see and to know that He created it. It's His glory. It's something He does that He may be magnified and exalted. Beloved, God is committed to hear your thirst. And you are thirsty. You can't help it. Now, I don't mean you need to get back to the fountain and drink water. All men hunger and thirst. Now, I don't buy the idea that all men are really hungering and thirsting for God. They just don't know it. No, we're at enmity with God. They're hungering and thirsting for everything but God. They don't want anything to do with God. That's men by nature. You know, they don't just need a little enlightenment. They need a new birth. You're hungry and you're thirsty. And that's why you eat the way you do, because you want to be happy. That's why you buy the things you do. That's why you think the things you do, because you are in the pursuit of happiness. You can't help it. I never met anybody, unless it was something seriously wrong, says, "I'm trying my best to be unhappy. I want to do everything I can to be unhappy." Nobody does that. You don't have to sit a little child down and say, "Look, you know, I know you don't know this, but You probably don't want to be happy, but here's how you do it. They just, everything they're doing is for self-gratification. Everything from the knife that goes in the mouth, everything. They're trying to make themselves happy as they best know it. Beloved, God knows it. He gave Jesus for you to have it. And when you're thirsty and you call, He says, I'm coming. Why? Because I'm committed to my glory. I'm going to do things in your life in unusual places. I'm going to make some rivers flow in hard times, times you're crying, times you're hurting, because I want everybody to see and to know it's the God of glory that created it.